collect my time, collect my thoughts. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory and my understanding, my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given it all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and grace that is enough for me. I always find it a real privilege to stand here because I find it probably more nerve-wracking, more challenging to stand in front of you lot than any other probably situation or circumstance I've ever had to do. And part of that, well, no, the reason for that is because this group of people is enormously special and awesome, and I have journeyed long and hard with quite a few of you, and I hope will continue to do so. There's something very important about the family of God, and I think I've been on a particular journey over the past few years, and it's been galvanised, particularly as I've been at Theological College over the past 3 years, what part of my reason for being is. And what part of my passion is. Partly, one of my passions is my garden. My other passion is the body of Christ. And it's become more and more deep in me, more and more galvanised in me over the past few years, because there's something awesome about God's invention, God's genius. Because he is genius, God. And I find it a tremendous privilege to go through the journey of Theological College and have you as my guinea pigs. So thank you so much for that, for your grace, your acceptance, for your willingness to journey with me. So let's get back onto the passage. John. John, as Pete reminded us a couple of weeks ago, was super old. He was old. I mean, really old by the time of his day. We're talking really ancient, because people didn't live that long in that time. They didn't. They didn't have the medical resources and things like that. John was super old, really, really old. He also was the last, as far as we know, the last last man standing. He was the only man left who actually knew Jesus that closely. He wasn't just the only man left of the blokes who were with Jesus right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was one of the inner circle. He was one of Jesus' closest mates. He wasn't. So this guy had something special. This was the new church. The church hadn't been going for very long, don't forget. And it wasn't even really called the church, I don't think. It might not have even been called the church by then. They were only just beginning to really form. He had something that he had to really communicate that was very important to them at this time. He knew his days were numbered. Most of his close friends and compatriots had been martyred. It was still likely that the same could have happened to him, even in his ripe old age. If not, he was going to be shifting off to the other side of eternity pretty soon, and he knew that. So that was the context that John was living in when he was writing this letter. Now, he was living, he spent some of his time after Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem, a lot of the church was scattered, so they went to various places. John apparently went to Ephesus, and he's writing to the Ephesians in his letters here. Now, the Ephesian church had been established by Paul, and it was one of probably the most established and important centres for the body of Christ at that time. It'd been going probably, I don't know, a bit of a rough guess, probably a similar time to the time this fellowship had been going, maybe a bit longer. So it had a bit of history. It was one of the most established. It was also set in a very influential trade centre. Ephesus was really where lots of things happened. People came and went. It was also a really good place for the church to expand from. So it was an influential place spiritually at the time. So there was a lot of... Ephesus wasn't just one big mega church. That's really important to really get in our minds, okay? Now, it was probably substantial in number, maybe, but let's face it, they didn't have school halls to meet in. They probably met in people's homes, and even if it was a large home, you'd have a limited number of people. You probably wouldn't get many more than this number of people in a home, maybe, I don't know, unless it was really big, all right? So the church stayed in linked and contact through various letters. So that letter would have been read in various little communities who would have made up the Church of Ephesus, and that letter would have then gone further out into the regions in what was Asia at that point. So John had an important message. This was possibly his last message that he had to really communicate to the people of God at this time. So it was really important for him. The Ephesus church had issues, as every church does. This one, particularly, John was dealing with a lot of heresy. Heresy as in really, really, really wrong teaching. Okay? Some of the people who had a lot of influence in the church were saying some stuff that was really way off beam. And John wanted to say to people, partly what the purpose of his letter was, is to say to people, come on, guys, let's just refocus back on what is the real truth here. What is the reality? So what was John's main message? He didn't want to just berate the church, by the way. Now, reading through this, he uses some really harsh language. He calls people antichrists, murderers, flip. I kind of went, whoa. If he wasn't a man of Galilee, I'd have thought he was a Yorkshireman, actually, because he's pretty plain speaking. He was called one of the sons of thunder. Now, I wasn't sure whether Jesus was being ironic because he was timid, but then when I started to read through John, I thought, no, I think Jesus wasn't being ironic. I think he probably had a mouth on him and was quite happy to say how he found it and how he spoke it. So I kind of resonated with John because I thought, you know what, he reminded me a bit of my dad. He'd speak as you find and get on with it. So, but I think his main reason for doing this is writing these letters wasn't to berate people. It was to set people straight, but it was to encourage the church. So, what was his main message? Just look at verse 16. If you can throw it up, that's fine. If you can't, don't worry. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I think John's main message was Jesus has set the dial back up to normal, people. And normal looks like what? It certainly doesn't look like what those guys have been telling you. It looks like love. And it's not a love that is all squidgy. It is an active love that turns the world around. It's an active love that gave up life, that sacrificed all for the benefit of others. That's the normal. That's the baseline that God had always intended. An active love that is in the context of relationship. You can't tell if someone loves you if you're all by yourself, can you? Think about it. How do I know I'm loved? How do you know that you are loved? We live in a society that tells us to love ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's important to have some self-respect and dignity. But if it's about self-love, there's something kind of fairly introspective about that. If it's not love that goes out, I'm not sure what all of that is all about, if it doesn't actually work itself out that way. So I'm all for saying, people, get a grip of what Jesus has made you to be and the person Jesus has made you to live your life out as. I'm all for that. But if it's not centered around the God love that has actually given us reason for being, then that is that is sticks in here. And I don't want to be part of a society that spends a lot of its time looking at its navel. Believe me, I live with two teenagers. And if ever there was a generation that knows how to look at its navel, it's this one. However, if there was ever a generation that was more creative and more able to look at, ironically, outside itself, it's this one. So, it's interesting. There's a guy called St. Jerome. He lived about a century after John. He was quite a figure in the early church after all the apostles had died. And he tells a story about John and John's time in Ephesus. He says John was so old. This is the kind of anecdotal story that had been handed down from generation to generation. John was so old that he used to get taken into the church gathering whenever they met on a stretcher or something, because he couldn't, and he was too old to even preach by that point. Now, this is a story. We don't know whether it's true or not, but it's been handed down. So anyway, John was so old by this point that he couldn't even preach for very long. So all he said was, every time was, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Now, after a good few weeks, months of John doing this, Some of his congregation got together and went, John, have you not got another message, mate? Oh, we get it. This is a bit boring. And he said, it's the only message I have. It's the most important message. If you do nothing else, that is enough. Now, it's not in the canon of scripture. It's a story told, but possibly handed down. But the point is there's something very powerful about this love shared amongst God's people. And it's not to be messed with. And it's to be taken seriously. It's not to be handled lightly. It's not to be disregarded. It's something that is powerful and effective and world-changing, and life-changing, this love. What it isn't is the kind of expression, and he uses this story, does John, in verse 12, of Cain and Abel. So he starts to really reaffirm what this love is with the Ephesians by saying what it's not. It's not like Cain. Now, Cain is a story that would have been well known, particularly with the Jewish believers in Ephesus, but I reckon it's probably a story that was beginning to be well used and well told within the church, amongst even the people who haven't had a Jewish background. It's referred to a couple of times. The story's referred to in Hebrews and Jude. So this thing about Cain, there's something about Cain and Abel that's quite important in the formation of the early church and its sense of identity and who it is and how it expresses itself. It's also an Old Testament reference right back in Genesis 4. So John's linking the story of Ephesus with the story right at the beginning. He's saying, you're still part of God's story. What was then, what is relevant then, in terms of the way that God wanted us to live, is still relevant today, people in Ephesus. Maybe it's still relevant for us today, too. So, what is this? Why has he used Cain as an example? I was kind of going, well, why is he just... It feels like sometimes when we hear some of the New Testament writers pick out stuff from the Old Testament, they've just gone, oh, I'll have that one, and shove it in. There's always a reason. Whenever a New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament passage, there's always a really good reason. Now, ancient Near Eastern mind worked was very different from our logic. There was a logic to it. So always take it seriously when we see Old Testament quotes or references, because there's something quite important going on here. So what the point that I think John's trying to make here is that it's not about you being murdered. It's about the attitude of the heart here. It's not about... Because that's quite a strong language. He talks about if you don't love, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. So that's the opposite. That's not what this love is all about, that he's the message that John is really, really wanting to bang home about. The opposite of that is the attitude that Cain showed towards his brother. So he's making this contrast, but he's using really strong language. He's using language that we really don't use in the nice people of middle-class British society. We don't use words like this. We don't use expressions. That's not politically correct by any means. Using words like hate and murderer for somebody who possibly is having, you know, them, they're strong words. But John isn't talking about, I've just had a disagreement with David and I. Let's just use David and I as an excuse me, honey. Those who know us well, we have a very robust relationship. When we have a discussion, it's usually highly opinionated. We're both strong-minded people. And lots of people think that we spend a lot of time in conflict with one another. It's possibly true, actually. But just because I've had a bit of an argy-bargy with David and I don't necessarily agree with him, or he doesn't necessarily agree with me, that does not mean that I'm therefore now a murderer. That's not what John's talking about here in this passage. What he's challenging is the state of heart of some of the people who were in the midst here. The people who were trying to be really strongly influenced the way the church was going. He's talking about an attitude of heart that is anti-God. He uses that word earlier on in the letter, antichrist. Now, again, that's a really un-PC word for us to use. He's using it because he wants to really emphasize that this is serious. It's the attitude of heart of the people of God which is really powerful. And if you haven't got your attitude right, then that is also really powerful, but in a very destructive way. By the way, I don't believe that Satan is equal to God or Jesus. He never has been, never will be. I do believe that there is a real dynamic. There is good and evil. There is God and there is anti-God. I do not believe they're equal. Nothing is equal to God. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And that was the will of God. So let's be clear about who we're dealing with here. However, let's be wise, church. Let's be wise about how destructive certain forces can be for the body of Christ. Let's be very aware and clear about that. Let's be wise about that. So this attitude of heart, this rebellious spirit that John is really, really trying to nail here, has no place in the body of Christ. And so he's using the example of Cain and Abel and the extreme that rebellion leads you to emphasise people don't go there. Don't mess with that. That isn't the right way for the people of God to go. Cain's rejection of God led to his killing his brother. Cain's hatred of all that Abel stood for led to him killing his brother. Rebellion is not a great way, a rebellion from God is not a great direction to go in. However, he's saying these people are clearly rebelling against God. For those people who are trying to follow, genuinely trying to follow Jesus Christ, he's not saying you are those people. He's not saying that that's the same as a rebellion from God. Let's be clear about that. But he's also giving the people a really clear warning to be wise about what we should and shouldn't be involving ourselves with. So John is identifying. He's giving the Ephesus church tools to say this is what rebellion looks like, and then he points them to say this is what love looks like. And if you are genuinely trying to follow Jesus, your state of being, the position you will be in Christ, even if you do sin sometimes, I'm not giving everybody permission to sin, by the way. He's just being realistic. He's saying, even if you do sin, if you are in this place here, you'll know that you are right or wrong with God. Your conscience will let you know. If you're going in that direction rather than in that direction. And that conscience tells you that you're right with God and you've got to just reorientate yourself back into that position again. If you didn't have a conscience, you'd be totally... You'd be so far down that road. So he's trying to encourage the people of Christ. He's trying to say, people, don't listen to the rebellious spirit. Don't listen to those people who are going to lead you way down on that path. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you. And be reassured. Be reassured that this is what the people of God looks like. This is what love looks like. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. The Passion Translation says it like this: whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. And he knows everything there is to know about us. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have bold freedom to speak face to face with God. I loved that. A people who have positioned themselves in faithful worship and service of God have got something really special. They have bold freedom to speak face to face with the creator of heaven and earth. Just take a moment. Just take a moment. Let me just say that again. Because this is why John felt that this was his last message. Because it was the most important. We, the people of God, the people who have come out of rebellion, have bold freedom to speak face to face with God. I think that's awesome. Is that not worth really valuing? Is that not what most of the rest of the world do not have? And Christ did that for us. Is that not good news? You can go, yay, a little bit here. Is that not good news?
Yes.
Thank you. Is that not good news? So, it's powerful stuff, this good news that we have. This ability to say to someone who does not know Jesus Christ, I know you know Jesus Christ, I can speak face to face with God, so can you. I can speak face to face with God, so can you. I can speak face to face with God, the creator of heaven and earth, and so can you. Because that is all that God is about. He wants us to speak face to face with him. So much does he want that he sent his only son. So much does he want relationship that he chooses to work out his expression. This God of all creation chooses to work out who he is in community. It's powerful. It's weird as well. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we just did the whole face-to-face thing, just me and God? So much easier. So much less hassle having to negotiate everyone else as well. That's not how God does it. He never has. He's all about relationship. Now, somebody mentioned to me a couple of weeks ago, Steph, you're always using this word community. You know who you are. I do it unapologetically and I do it deliberately. And do you know why? And I have done it for years. Because I'm passionate about community. I'm not just passionate about any old community. I'm passionate about the community of God. Why? Because I think we've got something important. We've not just got something important to say, we've got something important to live. And I think this is really the crux of what John is trying to say here, is that this is so important, this is so crucial, there's nothing more important than this. You are a vehicle for the Almighty God to express how he loves. This is how they will know that God loves us. How we be together. Now, I'm very careful. I mean, we could use the word church, we could use the word fellowship, we could use the word congregation. Now, the reason why I choose at this moment in time not to use those words very much is particularly because I'm trying to find language that I can also use that is just, I can use just in here and I can use it out there. So what I say to you in here, I can say to other people out there. So I'm being very deliberate about how I use my language nowadays. So I don't use, so when I talk about to my friends who don't go to church, I don't use the word church because they have all sorts of weird ideas about church. And actually some of them quite accurate. To be fair, we don't always do ourselves any favours. So I say my church community or my faith community. But I talk about you. I talk about you quite a lot because I think you're awesome. God thinks that, do you know what? Jesus values the body of Christ so much. And by the way, body of Christ is a term that Paul invented. And I think it's important. I am going to wind this up in a minute. It's so important the way that God does things. It's so important, this community thing, this God community thing, that when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, now bearing in mind, Paul was a man who was persecuting the believers of the way, Jesus followers at this point, okay? Paul was one of the chief persecutors. Is that me? Paul was one of the chief persecutors of the body of the new church at that point, yeah? So what does Jesus say to Paul on the road to Damascus when he meets him? Anyone? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting them? He says, Saul, Saul, this is Jesus talking to Saul, by the way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was the crux of things. That was a turn, I think, honestly, Paul had it. So when Paul phrased got that turn of phrase, body of Christ, this was important. This was crucial. This is the same thing that John is trying to communicate here. The body of Christ is something holy. Is something awesome. It has within it life-changing properties. Value it, people. Don't go about self-harming yourselves, because that's what you do. If you do not show love to one another, respect and care, you are self-harming the body of Christ. Think about it. When I disrespect one of my brothers and sisters, I am self-harming. That's quite serious, isn't it? Look round the room. just for a minute. I badmouthed any of you. That's serious. I seriously undermine. And it's not just about my own self-preservation. This isn't about me. This is about I undermine the person I say is most important in my life. I self-harm Jesus. I harm Jesus. I'm using very, very dramatic language here, okay, to make a point. But this was why this was so important to John. This was why this was his last message and most important message. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Why? Because it's all about showing this. I don't know how God does it. But there's something about sacrificing myself, what I want out of it, that makes this even more powerful. And I don't know how God does it. He does it. How we do Sunday mornings isn't my ideal. For start, I think 10 o'clock is pretty early on a Sunday morning, and I'd rather have an eye in. Might always not always sing the songs that I would like to sing. Me personally, and we might not always make a noise in the way that I personally like to make noise, as you know. But it isn't about me, it's about us. And actually, there are some Sunday mornings where I go, I really don't want to go. And every Sunday morning, I have an encounter with someone who reminds me why I'm here. Because you lot are individually and together are amazing. And we carry with us something really powerful. We may be going through a bit of a time at the moment where we're not quite sure where we're going and who we are. God knows. Honestly, believe me, he's got some pretty clear ideas. And recently I think he's made it pretty plain to us where we should be and where we shouldn't. We might not totally know where we are going, physically. I don't know whether we'll be in this space in 2 years' time. I do know I want to do it together with you lot, whatever it is, this new adventure that God has got for us. I do know that I'm really curious to see our individual roles within this new phase that we're going through. I do know that each one of you who is here and who is part who comes on a Sunday morning and in other times when we gather together has got a particular role to play. And without that, we are different and not complete. I do know that you are here for such a, we are all here for such a time as this, that God has placed us in a place for this time together to do something pretty awesome. I do know it's not going to be straightforward or necessarily easy. I do know we're going to have to exercise a little bit of faith, and I do know we might have to think out of the box or the room. But I do know that we are more than we think we are, not because of who we are, but who we are in Jesus Christ. I do know that we have something more awesome and more powerful to offer our communities than I sometimes think. I think my main message is have confidence in God, people. And have faith that even in this time now, right now, the God of heaven is doing something awesome and holy. And just by being together is awesome and holy. And if nothing else, I was reminded just by having Ruth here today, Do not squander what God has given us. Because Ruth, I tell you what, Ruth, her situation and circumstances so really difficult. The richness in this room, the colour, the resource, the love, the expertise, the money, everything. Look at how rich we are. And I'm in awe of what God has called Ruth to do. I'm also in awe of what God has called us to do. And I'm pretty excited as well. In 2 or 3 weeks' time, we're going to be meeting together to talk about church building and to pray. I can't honestly tell you whether we should be going for church building or not. I'm up for it if we all go, yay. I'm up for that journey. And do you know what? I've seen God provide so financially for so many, in so many different situations, for so many different people, including David and I, that I am well up for believing that God's got £1 million in his bank account. Because he's got more than that. If we need £1 million. So I'm well up for that journey. But what I do think part of the reason what the reason why he's taken us on this journey is to give us a renewed sense of ourselves and confidence in who we are. And that actually, it took very few people to change the world, and there's more people in this room now. It took 12 men, full of the Holy Spirit. And I look around this world, I look around this room and I think there are a bunch of world changers here. You might not believe it, but I do. So I can go with that for now. I can go with journeying with you lot, wherever God would take us, and I'm looking forward to it. And I feel deeply privileged. Really deeply privileged that God has called me to journey with you at this time too. So look, I'm just going to shut up now. How we love one another is really important. And I think that's the first base that we need to really move on from. Is how do we continue to love each other in ways that is meaningful and different, and how do we enable other people to come in and be embraced by that love? Can we just stand for a minute? If you're able to. So the Message translation again says, 1 John 3 verse 11, the beautiful message you've heard right from the start is that we should walk in self-sacrificing love toward one another. Don't underestimate the power of self-sacrificing love as we walk towards one another. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you come and refresh us, that you give us confidence in the love that you have given us and that you've shown us, that you've demonstrated towards us, that you give us confidence that that love is powerful and transforming and liberating. That you give us each one confidence that individually and particularly together, we can change the world. We can change the part of the world that you've put us in. For the glory of God. Amen.